I want to teach tonight. In fact, I wanted to get in Luke 4. Head there if you would. It's not where we're going to start, but it's where we're going to end. And Luke 4 is what we would all recognize as the temptation of Jesus. But understand this, it's certainly not the only temptation of Jesus. And I would even, based on my own kind of presumption, wouldn't even say this is the greatest temptation Jesus faced. If in my own human logic, I would surmise the greatest temptation Jesus faced would have been in the Garden of Gethsemane before the cross. That's how I would look at it. I'm not basing my salvation on that being right or wrong, but this is what each of us would think of when we hear the phrase that Jesus being tempted. In fact, that whole idea comes from the direct scripture that Jesus being led into the wilderness to be tempted of Satan. And so we are in for, I really do think it'll be a treat for you. We're going to be looking at how we as men should deal with temptation. And it's going to be awesome. We're going to look at Jesus' reactions, his responses, his defenses, and we aren't even going to get anywhere close to through the three temptations. We're going to have to push to make it to the end of the first one. There's just so many things for us to learn, and it'll be a huge blessing to us. My goal, my hope as a pastor is always to equip the saints, and think about it like this in terms of equipping. If you were to go on a job, maybe an electrician or a mechanic or a plumber, and your first day on the job, the boss would give you a bag of equipment to use to do that job. And as a pastor, that's my job as well. And I'm not the point guard of the team. I'm not the best player on the team. I'm the equipment manager. I'm supposed to put the stuff in your hands so you can do the work of the ministry, and we can do it beside each other. And so tonight, I really hope to equip you and with some important, maybe you'd call it safety gear, how to prevent catastrophe on the job site, how to deal with temptation. And we're going to learn from Jesus' response. Now, we understand, and I think you'd all agree with this, you'd have to, but Jesus is the perfect Adam. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45 says this, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, speaking of Jesus, was made a quickening spirit." And the word Adam in the Hebrew, we saw this a couple of weeks ago in our study in the book of Hebrews here in Sunday school. We learned that the word Adam simply means man. And Jesus, being the perfect Adam, is the perfect man. He is the perfect example of biblical masculinity. And as such, he has made, as the new Adam, as the better and the perfect Adam, he made a new and living way for us to follow, right? And go back in your mind to Hebrews, where it talks about he's the author and finisher, right? That idea that he is the trailblazer, the one who cuts the road for us and allows for us to follow him, not only as Christians, but specifically to us men, as men, as biblical men. And if there is any archetype, any pattern of masculinity to look to and to emulate, it is absolutely the person of Jesus himself. And so in Luke chapter 4, Jesus gives us a powerful example of how men can and should overcome temptation. Now, real quick, just a couple of thoughts out there before we pray and read in just a second. But real quick, there are only two types of men in this world, let alone in this room, but there are only two types of men who do not struggle with temptation. You ready? Number one, those who are lying. Amen. Okay. Number two, the only other person, the only other living, breathing man that doesn't struggle with temptation are those who have given up entirely to the struggle itself. Think about this. That is a key truth to remember. Struggle is a sign that you have yet given up. You have not yet given up. If any of you have ever wrestled, I know Brother Epperly had wrestled in high school and so forth. If you're struggling, it means you're still in the fight. You're never struggling on the bench. You're not struggling when your back is pinned. You're done. It's over. They blew the whistle. They waved it off. It's over. You're not struggling anymore. The battle's done. You lost or you won. So there will come a time when every man in this room, if you're saved, you'll no longer struggle with temptation. That's in the presence of Jesus. He's won for you. But if you're living and breathing today and you say, "Oh, I don't struggle with temptation," it's because you've given up entirely to it. Because struggle is a sign of life. Struggle means you're still alive. It means you haven't tapped out or been pinned. So struggle and temptation, listen, this is also crucial before we go to the Lord in prayer. Struggle and temptation are not sins. The fact that you are struggling to win, the fact that you are concerned about the condition of your heart, the fact that you're worried about failing in some way, shape, or form isn't a sign that you are sinning. It is a sign you are struggling and that you are trying, okay? In fact, I can prove to you emphatically, without doubt, with all the authority of Scripture, that temptation is not sin because of what the Bible says in Hebrews 4. "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched by the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points," you might know the word, "tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. So if Jesus being tempted and he never sinned, that means that temptation is not sin. Now, I'm certainly not submitting to you that like submitting to temptation isn't sin. No, that is sin. I'm suggesting that when Satan comes and he entices and he tries to beckon and he tries to get you to entertain sinful thoughts and actions, that I'm saying that that spot, that initiation, that onset of war, spiritual warfare as it would be, that is not sin. So let me say, because of that, no man in this room should be too proud or too embarrassed to admit that you struggle with temptation. I struggle with temptation. Now, it's important because sometimes we think, well, that must be talking about sexual sin. Certainly, that's going to come part of some people's struggle. But the fact of the matter is, we struggle with pride and anger and ego and lack of faith and all kinds of things. Temptation and struggle is a sign that you are moving forward and that the fight is still on. So take courage in that. So again, asking for help in a struggle is not a sign of weakness. It's actually a sign you don't want to lose. For those of you who've wrestled or done any combat sports, right? If you get your tail whipped, you go back to practice the next time and you say, Coach, what'd I do wrong? Like, show me how to fix that. I don't know what happened. I remember the first time, for some of you, those who know what wrestling and how that works, I remember the first time someone drive doubled me. You know what a drive double is? That will kill you. It hurts. I did not know what it was. It's where they grab the back of your knees and they throw their head into your chest. And you do this. And it's like a Looney Tune. You know how like when the branch falls off and they're still in the air? That's what happens. You just rotate like this and then you fall flat. And it hurts. And I remember being like, how do I fix that? How do I make sure that never happens to me again? And that's what it would be like if you could go to a brother and say, hey, I'm struggling with this temptation. And yeah, there have been times where I've given in, but I don't want to give up. I don't want to lose that fight anymore. How do I do it? And I can tell you right now, listen, you ought to have the courage to do that because everybody struggles with temptation. Everybody. Jesus struggled with temptation. Jesus didn't sin, but temptation came to him. You better believe in the garden, the cup passing from me was Jesus saying, Lord, I need help on this one. I need strength on this one. I don't want to walk away from this burden and this thing that you've called me to. And so again, if you're here today, you are struggling with temptation of some sort or another. Whether you're so proud right now, you're like, I don't struggle with temptation. Your temptation is pride, and the reason you're not struggling is because you think it's totally fine, okay? But if you're actually trying to win that war, then you're going to be struggling. And I would encourage you, man, get a partner, get a brother and sharpen each other. And I can tell you this. I know the caliber of the men seated in this room. If you're struggling with something, you go to them and say, hey, I need help. I need you to pray for me. I need you to covenant together with me. I don't think they're going to stigmatize you. I'm fairly confident. And I've had these conversations with brethren in our church, and I don't think stigmatism is healthy, and I don't think that it's something that's probably going to happen should you ask for some help. Now, again, let me talk to this. Oftentimes, when we hear the word temptation as a man, we oftentimes just think of the idea of sexual temptation, and for sure, that's a part of it. That's going to fit into every part of the study tonight, though that's not specifically what Jesus was tempted with, but that's part of temptation. But like I said, anger is also a temptation. Pride is a temptation. Gossip, covetousness, all of those things. There's a lot of temptations that face men. In fact, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common. You realize that's common? And sometimes I feel like Satan tries to convince us we're the only guy that struggles with anything. The rest of the guys are so perfect at church. And no, they're not, okay? They're just not. And if you convince yourself, I'm the only guy, then you're never going to get help, and you're never going to find that camaraderie and strength that comes with having brothers and sisters beside you. So there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But also stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, is that God, while temptation is common, God is also faithful. And that he makes a way to escape. And so some of those escapes are seen in the beautiful and perfect example of Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 4. And I am so pumped. I'm part disappointed because some of my favorite points are in the other two temptations we won't get to till next week. So you're just going to have to hold on for it. But man, first temptation is so rock solid, powerful. We're going to get to it. So let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing on the service tonight. And Brother Fugit, would you mind leading us in prayer, sir? And I'm going to take a drink of water while we pray.
Amen.
And I hope that I hope the introduction kind of whets your appetite for like, oh, I want to hear this, because you do want to hear this, okay? And I'm sorry to use another like wrestling, grappling illustration, but I remember the first time getting choked out with a guillotine. The next week, they taught the defense for that. I was like, someone teach me how to never have my head ripped off my shoulders again. Someone show me how to do that. And that is how we ought to be looking at, okay, temptation. Jesus, the perfect man, shows us how to get out of temptation. Oh, tell me, show me, I want to hear. That ought to be the eagerness with which we approach this passage. It's certainly the eagerness that I've got in my heart. I'm super excited about the things God has shown me this week in my study. So let's get after it. Luke chapter number 4, verse number 1, we're going to see how the perfect man handles the temptation of Satan himself. Look at verse number 1. It says, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan," where he was just baptized, right? You know, "this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased, and was led by" who? "The Spirit into the wilderness." So we haven't even gotten to the narrative really, other than the first couple words of verse number 1. We haven't even gotten to the story yet, and we already see something powerfully helpful going on here in this story. Satan is about to tempt Jesus after his 40-day fast. I know we haven't seen the whole story yet, but he's going to tempt him 3 different times. But before we even get to any of that, we find our first kind of imperative truth we have to kind of understand in our hearts if we're going to face temptation. It's this first thing. Jesus was both filled with the Holy Spirit and led by the Holy Spirit. You understand, Christ going into the wilderness was a guiding of the Holy Spirit, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's read the rest of verse number 1. It says in Luke 4:1, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." This whole introductory verse is just one big spotlight on the Holy Spirit. Listen, overcoming temptation of the devil is a spiritual endeavor. You must be led by the Spirit. It's not about, when it comes to temptation as a man, sometimes we think, well, if I was just more disciplined, and discipline's a good thing, right? You know, if I was just, you know, and sometimes I'll talk to men and they've messed up and they just say, "I'm just so dumb and I'm just so weak." And I'm not arguing you're not, okay? I'm simply stating that's being strong and not being dumb. You know, if you have a higher IQ, that doesn't make you overcome evil. But being full of the Spirit does. And you know the equation. We've harped on it so much. "Walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." It's one of the most profound and simple equations in all of Scripture. That if we're to overcome the flesh, it is in the fullness and the leading of the Spirit. So here Satan goes into this 40 days of temptation with a culminating moment of 3 specific temptations, and he's walking into that situation full of the Holy Spirit and led of the Holy Spirit. So follow me here. Jesus was not about to go into this season without the presence of the Holy Spirit. Okay, and I don't know how that works. Obviously, he's part of the Trinity. He never was anywhere. The Holy Spirit wasn't. But understand, I think it's included because we need to remember this ourselves. Jesus is being the example of how to handle temptation as a man. And the first thing the Bible tells us is he walked into that situation being full and being led by the Holy Spirit. And so if Jesus desired the presence of the Holy Spirit in his temptation, we stand no chance without it. Now, again, I know Jesus is God. I'm not taking away anything from that. But I know this, that Jesus walked into that situation with a fullness and a connectedness and a leading of the Holy Spirit to go toward temptation. So let's look at verse number 2. It says, "being 40 days tempted of the devil." And that's often a detail that we kind of miss. We often think, and I've often read it and heard it and maybe even taught it before. I actually don't think I've ever taught out of this passage before, but I've certainly heard it taught that Jesus was tempted these 3 times. Well, that's incongruent with what we just read. The Bible says being 40 days tempted of the devil. So for 40 days, his entire fasting, it wasn't that Satan just waited till his weakest moment, physically speaking. He was there the whole time, tempting Jesus in all these things. Now, again, it's culminated in a specific 3 things, and those 3 things are very, very significant. But he was tempted for 40 days. Look at verse number 2. Being 40 days tempted of the devil. "And in those days, he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered." Now that is a key word. Something important to remember as the story takes us into the specifics of how Jesus is tempted and how he overcomes it is the thing we need to remember is that Christ was fully within his bounds of being a man. He was fully in his humanity. So don't let the devil kind of, and sometimes we do this, right? Maybe we'll read the, you know, about the Apostle Paul and we'll think, oh, but he wasn't like me. He was so much better than me. And some respects, he had certain graces we might not have, but he had the Holy Spirit like we do. But here we find Jesus, he is fully man in this situation. He is hungry. He is tired. He probably hasn't slept at the Holiday Inn. He's probably not in his best physical shape. Thinking about fasting for 40 days. There are people who've tried to fast 40 days and died, okay? Consult your physician before you try 40-day fast. I've fasted for extended periods of time, nowhere close to 40 days. It is not easy. No doubt Jesus has lost a lot of weight. I guarantee you, he was not a heavyset man going into the 40 days, and now it's 40 days later. He is probably in a very weak physical condition in a desert place alone, now facing the devil himself. Not just some principality, some hierarchy in the kingdom of darkness, but Satan himself. And there is a lot that we can and should learn from the next few verses. But now remember, verse number 3 is not the first temptation. It's the last part of the 40 days, and then it's the first of those 3. So let's look at verse number 3. And the devil said unto him, here comes his first temptation, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it may be made bread. Oh, there's so much there. And like I said, we aren't even going to get to the next temptations. Let's lean into this first thought. Did you see the first thing that Satan sows into this story, into the ears of Jesus? It's the exact same thing he tried to sow into Eve's heart. Ready for it? Doubt. Hey, if thou be the Son of God. Now listen, I don't think Satan thinks he can so much produce doubt in Jesus' heart about his identity. That's certainly not going to work. Satan knew who Jesus was. Jesus knew who Jesus was. But I think what perhaps, and this is maybe an application for our own heart, I think maybe more than that, I think Satan isn't, yes, he's trying to sow doubt into the situation, but maybe more than that, I think he's tempting Jesus into an ego trap. So follow me here. If you're very familiar, we're probably all familiar with this statement. If I said this to you, hey, if you're a real man, you'll drink this beer. Okay, what's happening? That's an ego battle. That's me saying, you know what? Walk in here all tough. All right, let's see how tough you are. Worship me. Hey, Jesus, if you're really the Son of God, go ahead and make these stones into bread. If Jesus made stones into bread, you know the problem with that is not bread. The problem with that is he is obeying Satan. He is falling into temptation. He is having his needs met through the will and way of Satan. And again, Satan is such a snake, but he's so unoriginal. Back in the garden, it was, hey, did God really say that? Did God really say that you're his son? If you're really the Son of God, make these and go ahead and prove it. I want to see it right now. I'll believe you if you do this. So show me you're the Son of God. The problem is he'd be obeying Satan, doing it his will and his way. It's an ego trap. Now listen, this is the important thing, because back in chapter 3, the previous chapter, Jesus was just baptized, and the heavens opened, and the Holy Spirit descended, and the voice of the Father said, this is my beloved Son. Next chapter, Satan's like, now are you sure? Now, I'm not sure. I'm just standing over here, and maybe I believe you. If you turn these stones into bread, I want to see it. Let's go. Go ahead and make it happen. And again, what is he doing? He's playing games. You see that? He is so frustrating. That's actually the second thing we're going to learn. Be on high alert when Satan starts playing games with you. It's not an upfront obvious thing, because again, is there anything wrong with bread? Jesus is not on the keto diet. He's not gluten-free, okay? Jesus can eat bread. There's nothing wrong with bread. Jesus cannot obey the will and way of Satan, though. And Satan, again, he entraps the ego, and then he says, hey, go ahead and make it bread. And hey, nothing wrong with that, right? Except there's something massively wrong with that. Satan is a powerful deceiver. It's literally what the Hebrew word for Satan means. It means deceiver. Satan, it means deceiver. 2 Corinthians, if you'll go there with me. Keep your finger in Luke 4, though. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. You're going there. I'm going to read Ephesians 6. So you're looking at 2 Corinthians 2. I'm going to go to Ephesians 6:11. It says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. How do you remember that cartoon, the Wile E. Coyote? You know what the Wile E. Coyote was known for? Stupid tricks that never worked. How many of you were rooting for the coyote? Like, I was always rooting for the coyote. It never happened. Those were tricks. And the word for wiles means deceitful tricks and schemes. 2 Corinthians 2:11. Lest Satan should get an advantage over us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And that one's unique. It's actually that word noema. We've talked about that. And it literally means mind schemes. Schemes in a psychological way. Which is exactly what Satan is doing with Jesus. Hey,
hey, maybe you are, maybe you aren't the Son of God. And if you are the Son of God, then you can go ahead and eat and go ahead and make these stones bread. Satan is all about smoke and mirrors when it comes to temptation. He'll call you into questioning your identity and your sonship. Are you really saved? If you're really saved, you wouldn't have done that. You know what? In fact, and then he'll switch sides and be like, you know what? Since you are saved, you can do that and you'll be forgiven. Satan ever try to pull that one on you? Oh, yeah. He is so good at playing both sides of the fence. He'll pull you into friendship and partnership. And, you know, you really do deserve a better woman. And you really do deserve more. You know, I know it might be stealing, but you deserve it. He is your best friend until being your worst enemy is advantageous to get you to fall. And man, I apologize. I actually have it in my notes. There's a my wife, again, is reading The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, and there's some of you who know the book. Jadis is trying to convince the little boy to eat an apple. And she says, oh, you're so great, and you deserve this. And, you know, you shouldn't give it to that lion. He hasn't done anything for it. You should take it. And he's like, I don't want to take it. And then she's like, well, what about your mom? She's sick. You could give it to her. And he's like, oh, my mom would be against stealing. And then she switches and says, oh, you don't care about your mom. And it's this really foolish game of, I'm your friend, I'm your enemy, I'm your friend, I'm your enemy. I'll accuse you to get you to sin. I'll entice you to get you to sin. And that's exactly how Satan works. He is baiting you in with mind games. So listen to me. Don't play the games. Flee fornication. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Don't give ear to the devil. And we're going to see how Jesus responds. It'll be actually our final thing we look at. But the Bible tells us don't stand in the way of sinners. I think about this idea of kind of like waiting it out and seeing how the game goes. When I think about that, I think about Proverbs 7. And Proverbs 7:7, it talks, Proverbs 7 is about the strange woman, the harlot woman who destroys and her steps take hold on hell. It says this of the young man. It says, I beheld among the simple ones, discerned among the youths. A young man void of understanding, passing through the street near her house, he went the way to her house. What's he doing? He's flirting with the game. Yeah. He's playing with the game. He's letting it continue. It's kind of like, and again, it's a little bit of a tired sermon illustration, but it's a great sermon illustration. Mom tells little guy, hey, on your way to school, you know, don't go to the swimming hole on the way home. Well, sure enough, school bus comes back. He's not on the school bus. She goes to the swimming hole. He's there, fully decked out in his shorts and his floaties. And she's like, how did you get that? He said, well, I put him in my bag when I got on the bus just in case I was tempted to go, right? That's playing the game. He's waiting by her house. Like, she hadn't come out yet, but I've seen her here before. You're playing the game. And when it comes to temptation, do not play the game. You and I cannot linger in the game that Satan plays with us. We have to remember that Satan is a roaring lion. Sometimes we get this weird thought out there in Christianity. It's like, he's just a toothless lion. He's not powerful. He is powerful. There are plenty of examples where angels are like, hey, I'm not going to take this one. I'm going to leave that one to somebody else. You need to be mindful that Satan has mastered more or less from as much as he can. He's not God, but as much as he can, he's mastered the understanding of human nature. That's why the same tricks work over and over again. That's why what worked in the garden he's trying to use now in the temptation of Jesus. And so listen, you have to rebuke and end that game quickly. And we'll come back to that, so hold on to it. But I want you to notice number three. We have to be aware of our weakness because Satan certainly is. How would you describe the physical condition of Jesus? Well, he's physically weak and he's physically hungry. So Satan offered him food. That's super obvious, right? But it's also super significant. Satan knows what you're weak at. Satan knows what you desire. Satan knows what you crave. Satan knows what will work with you. And so he tailors the temptation of our Lord accordingly to the desires of Jesus, just like he will with us. And therefore, it behooves us to know what our weaknesses are. A self-aware person is a person who stands a fairly good chance in a spiritual warfare to know, hey, I'm not good at this, and I got to stay away from that. And I've talked to brothers in our church who are like, man, I don't even go anywhere near this portion of the store because I know I'm weak in that. Okay, great. That's awesome. But the one who is unself-aware, who doesn't know what their struggles are, if you pretend that you're strong at everything, you're deceiving your own selves. Listen, you need to know where you're weak because Satan knows where you're weak and he's going to sneak in that door. So follow me for a second. I want to develop this really, really great thought I felt like the Lord gave me earlier today. Satan didn't tempt Jesus. This sounds real obvious, but we're going to go somewhere maybe a little less obvious. Satan didn't tempt Jesus with something that was unappealing to him. Okay? I'll agree with that. He didn't show up after him fasting and tempt him with tennis balls. Right? You might think, well, yeah, but why would he tempt him with tennis balls? There's nothing wrong with tennis balls. Exactly. Is there anything wrong with bread? Okay, now we're moving somewhere. There's nothing wrong with bread except for the fact that it would have come by the will and way of Satan. And this is true so often of our temptation. Listen to me. Let me speak just bluntly. We got men in the room and I don't see any tiny little kids. There is nothing wrong with bread. There is nothing wrong with sex. There's nothing wrong with pleasure. There is nothing inherently wrong with being wealthy or building a successful career. You could even be angry and sin not, so long as those things fall within the will and the way of your Father. And man, that's how Satan traps us. Listen, listen, listen. Jesus is gonna get bread. True or false? He's just ended his fast. He is about to walk himself back into town and get himself a loaf of sourdough bread, because if you haven't eaten in 40 days, sourdough's the way to go. Can I get a witness? That's what I'm talking about. He's going to go get bread. You know what? But in the same vein of thinking, if you know where the rest of the temptations go, he's also going to get the worship of man eventually. Every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess. And that's what Satan tempts him with in the temple. He's also someday going to get the kingdoms of the world, right? The idea that Satan says, hey, if you'll bow down and worship me, I'll give you all these kingdoms. Whoa, 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 hold on. Jesus is going to get bread anyway. Jesus is going to get worship anyway, and Jesus is going to get the heart of every human being and the kingdoms of this world anyway, but he is not about to take it from the hand of Satan. His Father is going to give that to him. Listen to me, men. So many of the things that Satan tempts us with are already things God said you can have. You just can't have them his way. So big to me. In fact, God is for pleasure. I'll read you a couple of verses. Psalm 16, verse 11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Okay? Psalm 36, 8 talks about rivers of pleasure that God satisfies his people with. God desires to prosper you. God desires for you to have your own wife and enjoy your own wife. He designed your physical body. Literally every portion of your body can feel. God is for that. God created intimacy and sex. But it must come in the will and way of the Father. Be aware of that as this trick happens. And we're going to move to the fourth step, and it's similar. It's right along that thinking. So here's the imperative. Here's the tip for us to overcome temptation. Just wait a little bit longer. And let God meet those desires. Hey, Jesus, if you're really the Son of God, obey me and eat the bread that I told you to make. Jesus is about to walk in town and get bread. And the same thing is true for us. I think about what Proverbs 10:22 says. It says, the blessing of the Lord, man, it maketh rich. Oh, and he addeth no sorrow with it. That's the beautiful thing. God gives bread, not only better than Satan can, but the bread he gives doesn't turn bitter in your mouth. After you've, right, we talked, the Proverbs talk about that bread eaten in secret is sweet, but afterwards you vomit it out, it's sickness in your mouth. The bread that God gives, man, you don't have to give away part of your soul to have. Listen, it's an amazing thing. If God wants you to be wealthy, man, let him do it. That's awesome. But don't take it from the hand of Satan. Don't take it and do it in Satan's way. You're going to get bread. God will take care of you. If he's given you that desire and you're going to use it for him and he wants to prosper you, God is all for that. I'm not preaching a prosperity gospel. Not everybody can handle the idea of being wealthy. So God doesn't give it to all people, but people who can handle it well and steward it well and be faithful, then I think God has a desire to prosper them. But don't chase it. And should you chase it, it comes with shame. Not from the hand of God. In fact, it may be God's will. I'm going to speak to our young men here and to our married men in just a second as well, but our young men. If you have a desire in your heart to be married, I would venture to say it probably is the will of God for you to be married. If you delight yourself in the Lord, he gives you the desires of your hearts. That means he both plants them and grants them inside of you. And that's a blessing. God desires for you to be bound physically to your wife. He tells you to rejoice with the wife of your youth. He is all about that. He wants you to be blessed with her, to have her. He uses the word to know her. What a blessing as a married man. And I don't want to make it awkward, but it's awesome being a married man. And the best part is, there's no sorrow with it. There's no shame in it. In fact, what he says, he uses a word to describe it, honorable. On everything. There's no judgment or punishment or no guilt. There's none of those things. When you do it God's way, you're going to get bread. Just wait. And young people, please, God wants to meet those needs. He created you for some of that. He created sex in marriage to bind you together in a way that can't bind. There's no other greater binder, I think, in Scripture. And that's why the Bible says you're joined as one flesh. Then it also talks about being joined to an harlot. Ugh. You're breaking bonds. Those bonds are sacred and powerful and designed by God. And it's crazy to me how we succumb to temptation to get something we already can get. It's crazy to me. There's nothing wrong with bread. There's nothing wrong with people worshiping Jesus in the temple after the pinnacle. There's nothing wrong with that, right? There's nothing wrong with Jesus having the kingdoms of the world. We really can have some of those same things. But we can't have them Satan's way. We simply need to get them from the hand of God. And we need to be mindful. Let me talk to our married men. Listen. Be blessed. Go. Why are we doing this over here? Why is that a thing? You can have a real woman or a stupid screen. Is that even logical? You can have bread with no shame. Or you can take it just a little bit earlier. And again, develop a healthy marriage. It is an insulator against temptation. I understand, man, a marriage is broken. Communication is not good. I couldn't sleep with my wife tonight if I wanted to. Okay, you need to get help with that because that shouldn't be how the marriage works. There ought to be a beautiful harmony and cohesiveness. And you might need to be vulnerable and have real hard conversations. And those are all wonderful things to work through. But you can have bread. The Bible says, to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet, but the full soul loatheth the honeycomb. I got no desire to eat trash because I had hamburgers for dinner tonight. It was good. You walk up to me with a steaming pile of trash. I have no appetite for that. I just ate, and what I ate was good. I got no desire for that. How many of you have ever seen the show Alone? Okay. In the History Channel, they drop these people off in the middle of the woods and just let them starve to death for like 100 days. And it's awesome because at the end of it, they're eating mice. They're legitimately like crying over having killed a 2-ounce mouse. And they're so excited. What is that? That's a hungry soul. Every bitter thing is sweet. But when you're full, you bring me a honeycomb. Oh, man, I'm good. I don't need that. To a man who is truly satisfied, the Bible says, let him be satisfied with his wife. To a man who's truly satisfied, you could bring the most beautiful physical woman a honeycomb, and he'd be like, I'm good. I got everything I need. Again, it's amazing to me how much Satan is successful at trapping us in things we already have, in things we can already get, in things that God has already made. What is that? It's a counterfeit. It's a knockoff. It's a cheap trinket that brings shame. Okay, and I want to move on from there. But let me say this: a few moments of pleasure for a lifetime of wreck. Ask David how that went. Yeah. Absolutely wasted so much because of just a moment of excitement that he could have already had, but he wasted it and broke everything with it. Let's move on. Number one, we learn. We have to be led and full of the Holy Ghost when facing temptation. Number two, we need to be super wary when Satan starts playing games with us, okay? When that whole, the wiles of the devil and the temptations of Satan and these imaginations that come in, you got to be really careful with that. Number three, we have to be aware of our weakness because Satan is. Number four, we need to remember that Satan is offering us counterfeits to what God already has provided for us anyway. And then the last two imperative observations are going to be right here in Jesus' answer. So look at chapter 4, verse 4. It says, and Jesus answered him saying, and there's two things we're going to learn. It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Now there is so much there. We're going to have to come back to this verse next week, because it bears on the next couple of temptations. But let me just say this. There's two things we're going to learn, number five and number six. Number five is this. Jesus didn't let the game continue. He rebuked him and he ended it. He wasn't about to enter into some long litigated discussion where, well, you take 5 minutes and then I'll take 5 minutes. Why don't you present my options and then I'll consider them. No, he ends it. That's number five. And number six, Jesus used the scriptures as the sword of the spirit. So let's look at number five, okay?
Number five, Jesus did not let the game continue. He rebuked the devil. We spoke about being careful when Satan starts playing the mind games and the schemes and all of that, and that's so true. But I would add to that in the example of Jesus that we are so careful that we not allow the games to continue. We need to be proactive, not just being wary of the games, but when the games start, that we end them. Jesus doesn't get into this timed, gentlemanly discussion with Satan. Jesus cuts him off right away with a rebuke, with truth, with a correction to Satan's lies immediately. Jesus speaks up and ends the temptation quickly. He says, hey, you're wrong, and here's what's right. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God, or by every word that proceedeth out the mouth of God. Now, let me teach you something. And you probably already know it, so I don't mean to condescend. But the principle of fire in your bosom, you're probably all familiar with that. The Bible says in Proverbs 6:27, can a man take fire into his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? It's even an American colloquialism, right? If you play with fire, you get burned. If you play with Satan, and you hold on to those coals in your bosom, and you're like, well, let me just see what's going on. I mean, I didn't, you know, close that ad or shut my phone off, or I'm just gonna have this discussion. I just wanna see what my options are. I'm not gonna do it. I just wanna consider. That is not how Jesus dealt with temptation. Satan didn't get to have this long discourse of presenting the options and the, you know, the benefit package. And here's the, you know, this really is a better option. In fact, if that's not great, we got another model over here. And if you know that doesn't suit your fancy, we could try this. None of that. Jesus ended that temptation very, very quickly. Because if you take fire into your bosom and you hold on to it, you are going to be burned. In fact, 2 Corinthians 10:5 has a great phrase for us. Casting down imaginations. Right? Some of you played football. Like, your goal is to knock that person into the dirt. Casting down those imaginations. It's actually the same word, noema, that we've already seen in the word wiles and so forth. But casting down every imagination. Don't entertain it. Don't listen to Satan's reasoning. Don't listen to the offer and the benefits package. Cast it down and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bring it into captivity, every thought to the obedience of Christ. So again, Jesus didn't continue the conversation. He ended the games quick. And number six, and we end here, is that Jesus used the scriptures as his sword of the Spirit. Now, I want you to think about this real quick. And I don't think I'm dancing on anything that would be anything remotely unbiblical, but hear me out. Jesus could have just used his personhood to rebuke Satan. He's physically God, right? He could have said, Satan, I created you. You know who I am. Get out of here. Get from me. He could have done that. But you know what Jesus did? He chose to use the Bible to rebuke Satan. And here's my submitted reason. He was our example. He was teaching us all these thousands of years later. He knew that Casey couldn't pull the Jesus card. I can't be like, Satan, I'm the pastor of Faith Baptist Church. Get out of here. Nope. I can use the personhood of Jesus. Praise God for that, right? But you know what I can do? You know what I can do? I can use the same sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And Jesus gave us that example. He could have, again, he could have just went, whoop, flicked Satan across the universe, right? He's God. He could have done that, right? But what he chose to do was employ the Word of God in this discussion, in this warfare with Jesus. And I believe Jesus chose that to be an example to us. He chose the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Go with me, if you would, let's go to Psalm chapter 119. I think you might be somewhere over there. And then also be in John chapter 8. You and I need to run to the same weapon Jesus used every single time, the Word of God. John chapter 8, verse 32 says this, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That is a powerful statement, that you and I, in temptation and in sin, can find freedom in truth. Now again, what does Satan's name mean? Do you remember? Means deceiver. Satan's only power in the life of the believer is to deceive them. You've heard, I think it was, I don't know who it was, somebody before my generation, someone old, said, well, Satan, you know, the devil made me do it. That was like a popular thing in like the 80s. You know, that's not true of a saved person. The devil cannot make you do anything. He cannot make you an addict, but he can lie you into addiction. He can tell you you need this. Hey, nobody will know. That's something about Jesus too in this temptation. He's alone, right? He turns bread or stones into bread. Who's there to see it? The Father is.
Now he did not always that which pleased the Father. Had he done that? So again, this is so incredibly important. The word of God is our freedom. It is our truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And the Bible tells us that truth makes us free. So Satan can't drag you into addiction. He can't drag you into a broken marriage, but he can lie you into it. Well, how do you combat lies? Willpower. Nope. Truth. And Satan is so good at getting Christians into that cell and saying, yeah, I mean, you've been locked in that addiction for 25 years. You're not getting out. Don't even try the door. You know what the key to the door is? Truth. That I'm a child of God. I have a birthright to freedom. You cannot keep me here. No matter what you say, no matter how many times you think you have defeated me, truth makes me free. It doesn't just set me free. It actually makes me free. Set me free would be like, click, let me unlock the door. Make me free is like kicking down the door, carrying you out and setting your feet on a rock, which is what Jesus did to us. He makes us free. So Jesus uses the word of God against the lies of the devil. Truth is the key that opens the prison cell. Truth is the sword that cuts through the lies. And truth is the weapon that drives back temptation. And that's really clearly seen in Psalm 119, verse 1. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? How in the world am I going to live right as a man? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. How do you overcome the temptation of anger? The Bible. Jesus. Follow his example. But the word of God is truth. It'll make you free. How in the world do you overcome some kind of addiction or some kind of sin that keeps cropping up? The word of God. Hide it in your heart that you might not sin against God. So listen, when you're tempted, go to the scriptures. Remind your heart of truth. Claim it out loud. Read it out loud. Can I tell you something? I'm going to tell you this from right over here. You know what? I'm going to stay back here, okay? I think the way the scripture is behind it. When I'm tempted, I rebuke the devil out loud. Okay, you're like, that's weird. I'm fine. I'm cool with that. I'd rather be weird and win than be mousy and lose, okay? And here's now this, I'll take the side of the pulpit, okay? Satan is not omniscient, true or false. Omniscient means knowing all things. Does Satan know everything like God knows everything? No. Satan, God can read my mind. God knows the thoughts and intents in my heart. He knows everything about me. Satan doesn't. So again, this is a practice I picked up years and years ago. When Satan tempts me, I rebuke him out loud with the word of God. Aren't you afraid of what people think of you? Sometimes. Not most of the time, though. I'll be in the mall, and man, like something, you're walking by, and that's why I don't go to the mall, right? You know, like, there's a, oh, Lord, help me, Satan, get away from me in the name of Jesus, right? There's something powerful about the name of Jesus. I don't ever recall the disciples in the first century casting out demons like this. They did it out loud, okay? They rebuked audibly. They used the name of Jesus audibly. Listen, Jesus is omniscient. I claim the scriptures out loud right to the devil. So we've learned a lot tonight, and this is only one of the three temptations. Jesus, as the perfect man, has so much to teach us. Next Wednesday, we'll look at those final two, but let me just briefly cover these six again. We have to be led and full of the Holy Ghost. You're never going to win the war by willpower. Yes, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, but he's not talking about your old nature. He's not talking about your old man. You are weak in your flesh, so let the Spirit overcome. Number two, be very, very weary when Satan starts the mind games. He starts offering you things, and man, and sometimes you don't even catch yourself being in temptation until you're like in it for like 7 seconds. You know, like, what am I doing? I'm considering. No. He's playing mind games with you. That's a wile. That's a trick. That's a trap. Number three, be aware of your weaknesses. Everybody's got a sin that easily besets them. Know what that is. For some of you, it's women. Some of you, it's lust. For some of you, it's alcohol. For some of you, it is pride. For some of you, it is anger. For some of you, it is a critical spirit. For some of you, it is something or another. There's nothing uncommon here, though, okay? Those are, be aware of that weakness. And number four, remember that Satan is just offering you counterfeits to the thing God already desires for you to have and give you. Number five, rebuke the devil and do not continue to play the game. Bring it into captivity, cast it down. Number six, in the example of Jesus, use the scriptures as your weapon in this fight with Satan. Let's pray.